Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this evening. We are grateful for every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We thank you for the gifts you have given, eternal life. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank you for the new nature. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have access to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. We thank you that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to learn how to utilize what you have given us to its greatest effect. And Father, help us to clarify things in our mind regarding the things you have given freely to us. And we pray that you might open our eyes to see and behold wonderful things out of your word tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This evening I want to take a look at Romans 7:15 briefly, and then I want to go into some background material that may help you understand Romans 7 a little bit better. Romans 7, of course, is speaking of from verse 14 to verse 25. Romans 7 is speaking of the conflict between the two natures. The believer has a new nature. A new nature is given when you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And of course, the believer retains the old sin nature that is given at physical birth. And that new nature, the old nature, or old desire, is still in the born-again believer. And Paul's overriding context is speaking about the believer under the law. First of all, in chapter 7, he clearly states that the believer is not under the law. In chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, the believer is not under law. And then in the section we're in chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, he shows the frustration of the believer who attempts to live by the law, by self-effort. And it ends up in futility, by your own strength. Romans 8 gets into the power source, or the dynamics of the spiritual life. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we can obey God's word. And of course, we're not under the Mosaic law at all. We have a new set of rules, a new set of laws given to us. There's many commands in the epistles of Paul and in the Gospels concerning the spiritual life, many mandates and many prohibitions. But we are to do those things by God's power and resources, by His Holy Spirit, not by self-effort or dependence. But here we are in verse 15, and this verse epitomizes the struggle between the two natures. And I, in parentheses, designated the two eyes as the old versus the new. And those mean the natures. Paul states, "For that which I, the old," that means the old nature, "do, I, the new, allow not. For what I, the new nature, would, that I, the old, not. But what I, the new, hate, that do I, the old." And so he's in quite a conflict. He's doing the exact opposite of what his nature is dictating. And once again, this is probably Paul, a picture of Paul as a young believer. A young believer who came out of Judaism and now is saved. And he knows that he's not justified by the law. But now he thinks he can live the spiritual life by the Mosaic law. And of course, he learns an experiential lesson, that he finds himself trying to live by the law, by self-effort, and he finds the old nature dominating, the old nature winning out in the end over the new nature. These two natures are exact opposites. The old nature only desires the bad, and the new only desires the good. And so they stand forever as opposites, complete opposites. Natures, as we defined last week, are not two little people living inside of you. Or as else we define an angel on your left shoulder and a devil on your right, and they're whispering in your ear. It's not that, not exactly that way. Nature, we define the definition of nature, and this is repeated from last week. Nature is that inherent disposition of a being or thing that affects the conduct and character of that being or thing. What is your disposition? Now you say, what's a disposition? Well, that really means your character or your bent, really the bent of someone. And we can really define the natures as two opposite bents. We have a bent toward evil, that's the old nature, and we have a bent toward godliness or righteousness, that's the new nature. And so those are two opposing dispositions that are in conflict here in Romans 7. The good that I would do, I find myself doing the exact opposite. What I hate, I find myself that I am doing. I'm doing the exact opposite of what my new nature hates. And so there's quite a conflict here. Now, this diagram, and I need to perfect it, it's a simplistic illustration of what's going on here and helps you distinguish several things, which we will define here in a minute. Under the law, the new nature, simply it means the new nature has godly desires. It wants to serve God. It wants to obey His law. It has that desire. But that's all, that's the limit of the new nature. The new nature simply has the desire, but it cannot do anything. You know, I think the illustration would be like a man standing before a huge boulder, and this huge boulder fell in his driveway, and he knows he needs to move it. He wants it moved, but he has no power to move it. You can stand there all day and want that boulder to be moved, but unless you have the equipment, it's going to remain there. And so here Paul is, he's desiring to obey the law, and so even volition, we have volition is a separate issue than nature. We're going to distinguish between natures, plural, volition, and the Holy Spirit. These are all separate things, but they all in one sense work together. So if we picture a nature's two opposing desires, a conflict of desires. Volition is choice. You choose. Okay, I have a desire this way, and I choose to try to do something about it. See? For instance, if you have a sinful desire or a temptation, you could choose to yield to that or not. See, your will comes into play. So will comes in after desire. So if we wanted to put this in a chronological order, we would have desire first. Desire first, and then choice. Now, that choice alone cannot perform the desire. We need to understand that. The choice alone cannot perform the desire. Like, for instance, back to the boulder illustration. You may have a desire to move that. You may even choose to move it. You walk up to that boulder and you go, oh, but there's no power to move it. See? It's still there. So we have choice, we have desire, choice, and then ability. Those three things. So if you keep those three things distinct, so when natures, we're talking about desire, volition, choice, positive or negative. You may choose not to. You lazy man might look at that boulder and say, I'm not going to do nothing about it. So he doesn't even have a desire for it to be moved. He sits there and stares at that boulder and, I'm going to do something else. Just leave it there. See? Whereas the other man, he at least has a desire to move it. And he wants to move it. And so he goes over and he says, I'm going to move it. Choice enters in. And then he starts to move it, but he has no ability. See? So, desire, choice, ability. Very important to keep these three things distinct in that order: desire, choice, ability. Now, under the law, the new nature has a desire to obey God's law. Paul. He wants to obey God's law. The new nature, of course, what the old sin nature, it doesn't have a desire. Forget about that. Who wants to obey the law? Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's have a good time. I don't want to obey the law. So that's an opposing desire. You have two opposing desires. But even if the new nature, let's say the new nature, in one sense, desires, volition comes into play. Am I going to obey the new nature or the old nature? Negative volition. Positive volition. Am I going to obey? Which one am I going to obey? Which opposing desires am I going to heed to? Well, let's say, for instance, that the new nature wins out in one sense, and the volition says, I desire to obey God's law, and I choose to try to attempt to obey it. Well, he chooses here to do it by self-effort. I can do it. I want to do it. I choose to do it. And then he thinks, I can do it. The problem is, there's no power. There's no enablement. And what does this end in? Self-effort ends in failure. Self-effort, under the law, always ends in failure. And when then finally with that process, we can put the old sin nature wins out. The old desires win out. Now, this line is drawn in the Holy Spirit. It means this man under the law, this line, he is not depending on the Holy Spirit. That's not even the equation. I'm attempting to do this. I want to do it. I have a desire to do it. And I'm going to do it in self-dependence. And so the Holy Spirit's out of the picture altogether. You don't see the Holy Spirit mentioned in Romans 7:14 through 25. Absent. Amazing. But you see the Holy Spirit mentioned 19 times in chapter 8. So there's a big contrast. Now let's take a look at the believer under grace. Under grace, the new nature attempts not to live by the law. That's another big difference here. The new nature depends on the Holy Spirit, not just commandments written on a page. You shall not kill. You can see it on a wall, the Ten Commandments. There's a big debate now ongoing about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, don't commit adultery, don't do these things. And you see it written on a page. But by having the Ten Commandments around, that doesn't give you the ability to obey those commandments. See? How? How can I do these things? Because I have a nature that doesn't want to do those things. I have a nature that has an opposing desire to do these opposite of what God wants me to do. And there's a struggle. The old nature opposes those things. We'll say, for instance, a new nature desires to obey God's word. The volition goes in, kicks in, and says, I'm going to make a choice. I have this desire to obey God's will. I'm going to do it. But you know what? I know I can't do it by trying harder. I know I can't do it by self-effort. So what I am going to do is exercise faith. I'm going to trust in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to depend on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And what happens? Success occurs. See, self-effort's under the bar. You don't depend upon self. Now you depend, under grace, the Holy Spirit. He gives you the power to live the Christian life. So Romans 8:4 says this. Look at that. Let's take a look at Romans 8:3 and 4. For what the law could not do. You mean there's something that the law could not do? And that it was weak through the flesh. See, the law was weak through the sin nature. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh and His body, that the righteousness of the law, what the righteous law demands, the requirements of the law, might be fulfilled, notice this, not by us, but in us. Who do what? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You're walking by faith every day, depending on the Holy Spirit to obey the Word of God. And so righteousness is being fulfilled in you by dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's the grace way of life. That's the big contrast between law and grace. So putting people under more law is not the solution. That's not the solution. Teaching them about the principles of grace and how to live the spiritual life is a solution. Now, have principles here and points I want to sum up to help you understand Romans 7 a little bit better. And number one, a person. What's the definition of a person, first of all? We got to define who is a person. Well, a person is someone who possesses, intellect. Typo there. Intellect means thinking, emotion, and will. Under that definition, someone who has intellect, emotion, and will. Is Satan a person? Yes. He has a mind. He has a will. His will is, I will. I will. Isaiah 14, 7, I will. He has a will. And sensibility. Emotion. Now, these three things, what about God, for instance? Is God a person? Yes. Yes, God is a person. God is a person. God is a person. He has a mind, thinking, feeling, and deciding. He makes choices. God is a person. What about angels? Are angels persons? Yes. Demons, are they persons? Yeah. Good angels, evil angels? Yes. How about this mantle? Is it a person? Can it think? No. Can it emote, feel? No. So, inanimate objects, they're not persons. Okay. That's very important to define what a person is. So, when we define nature, we will find that a nature is not a person, but a person has a nature. A nature is not a person, but a person has two natures. A Christian has two natures. Okay. Now, with that definition, we can further define volition as will, volition, plus or minus. Your will can be positive or negative. I'll do that. I won't do that. See, two choices. You have opposite choices, right? I'll do that. I won't do that. In regards to God's word, I'll listen to God's word. I won't listen to God's word. I'll obey God's word. I won't obey God's word. You have choice. You have a choice. God created man with a free will, with choice. Adam had the opportunity to choose all the trees of the garden. You may freely choose. Use your choice. Maybe he wakes up one day and he wants to choose to eat out of the apple tree. Go ahead. Next day he wants to choose to eat pear tree. Fine. But there's one, the test. Don't eat this one in the middle. And that tests the negative to choice in the sense that, well, Adam disobeyed God, and he chose to do so, didn't he? He chose negative volition to go against God. So the will remains choice. Now, it's interesting that the unsaved man, his choices are limited. He may want, he doesn't even desire to do God's will. That's the first thing we need to realize. The unsaved man does not desire to do God's will. You say, well, the unsaved man might want to be religious. You have to realize that religion is man's attempt and pride to go to God. So that's really sin and rebellion. See? So volition is positive or negative. Number three, let's define the old nature. Or let's make a statement about the old nature. Because of Adam's sins, the sin nature, not Paul, the sin nature was transmitted from parent to child. Because of Adam's sin, The sin nature is transmitted from parent to child. How do we get a sin nature? Well, physically, it's transmitted in copulation from the father to the mother, and then, of course, to the child. The child's born with the nature, a sin nature. The sin nature resides in the body, genetically. That's why many times you'll hear preachers talking about the genetic old sin nature. It resides in the body. Interesting point, because what goes to heaven if you're a believer, spirit and soul? You leave your sin nature in that body, and that body goes back to dust. See? You don't take your sin nature in your spirit or soul. It doesn't reside there. Now, can it control the spirit and soul? Yes. The sin nature that resides in the body can control the spirit and soul. Now, you are born with that nature. Physical birth. So, you mean a little baby in a crib has a sin nature? Yeah, you realize, you'll find out soon enough that you don't have to teach that baby to do bad things. Why? Why is that? That baby cries and wants his way. Well, who taught him that? I'm sure the mother didn't stand over there and now, when you really want your way, I want you to get red in the face, get mad, and scream. Who taught that baby that? Was that baby watching TV or something? Where did that baby learn that? It's not the environment. See, just people think the sin is simply your environment. Where did that little baby learn how to do that? It's born in him. It's a nature that has a sinful bent, sin nature. So, physical birth. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. What are the three enemies of the Christian? We have three opponents. And those three are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our three enemies. We have to identify who the enemy is. And so we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have two external enemies. Who are they? Satan, who controls the world system. Who is the internal enemy? The mole. The sin nature. The sin nature lives inside of you. So you have an enemy that opposes God's will inside of you, and you have two on the outside. See? Two enemies. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. That's enemy number one, the world system. The world system is the way of thinking of the world, and includes a lot of things, but the world's way of thinking that opposes God. According to the prince of the power of the air, he controls the world system, Satan. That's the devil, enemy number two. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation, or conduct in time past, in the lust of our flesh. That's the sin nature. Those evil desires that come from a nature, sinful nature. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's total depravity, really. Your mind and your body and all has been affected by sin. All of your total being. And we're by nature, notice this, we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You have a sin nature. A sin nature. So, that occurs at birth. When do we get the new nature? Does the unsaved person have a new nature? No. Mm-mm. No, the unsaved person does not have a new nature. The new nature is given at the point of new birth. Or like John 3:3, you must be born again. At new birth, at point of new birth, you are given a new nature with the desire for righteousness. 2 Peter 1:4 addresses the new nature. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, divine nature is not a metaphysical change. We're not talking about a metaphysical change. We don't become, in a sense, part of God, as cults teach. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about nature, the lowercase, not uppercase. Jesus had two natures, but when we talk about nature in regards to the believer, it's a different entity. It's not a complex of attributes. It means a desire, a godly desire, a disposition. So, at the point of faith in Christ, we receive the new nature at that point. We have new desires. Now, one thing we could add to this, the old nature, and this is a misunderstanding in a lot of Christian circles, the old nature does not change. The old nature is not removed. It's not eradicated after salvation. Very important. Some people think that if I get the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit, I will not have a sin nature anymore. That is a big fat lie. You're not going to eradicate the old sin nature till death do you part. Well, what about the old nature? Does it kind of improve? Maybe it gets better with time. Does the old nature improve? Gets better? No, it's still the same decrepit old man if you've been saved one day or 30 years. The old nature is still the same. Now, having said that, can the believer have greater victory over the sin nature as he grows in grace? Absolutely, and that's the hope Paul will mention in Romans 8. Yes, even though from time to time we have these evil desires and they pop up and we yield to those desires, we can eventually, though, continue to grow as we, what was taught in Romans 6, yield our bodies to the Lord, reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, depend upon the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to fulfill His Word. And as we continually do that and renew our mind by the Word of God, we can have victory. We can have victory. Another thing, that sin nature was judged, though. When Christ died, you died. Romans 6, the judgment of the old sin nature. You don't have to be a slave to the sin nature. You don't have to. Can I, with my volition, choose to go back under that old slave master? Unfortunately, yes. If you make continual decisions, negative decisions, eventually it'll be habitual. A habitual yielding to the lust of the flesh, and becomes easier and easier. And then you become negative toward the Word of God. And the soul is affected. You develop scar tissue on the soul. Just like when your body cauterizes, the conscience is cauterized, and or your flesh, when a hot iron burns it, lose feeling. And the Bible talks about being past feeling, giving yourself completely over to the sin nature. It's a dangerous thing for a Christian to continually rebel against the Word of God. It's a dangerous road. And here, number 5. Now, question, is the new nature and the Holy Spirit the same thing? No. No. Well, what's the difference? The new nature is not a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Does the Holy Spirit have intellect, sensibility, and will? Yes. Yes. So the Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity who gives you the power to fulfill the Christian way of life. Galatians 5:16. It's by the Holy Spirit that we can live the spiritual life. This I say then, walk by means of the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, in dependence upon the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see that? If I walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, I shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's interesting, he gives what the fruit of the Spirit is versus what the flesh produces. He's addressing Christians. The flesh produces all these things. The Spirit produces all these things. And he repeats it at the end of the section in verse 25 or 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's positional truth. But experiential truth is in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, conditional. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's how I started verse 18. So it's an inclusio. He mentions that and he goes in and lists the fruit of the Spirit and then the works of flesh. And then he says, we need to live, once again, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit so we won't produce what? The works of the flesh. See? But the Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit gives you power, the power to live the Christian way of life. Number six, the Christian day by day. It doesn't happen. You know, the popular mentality today is people want instant spirituality. Boom. I want instant maturity. Boom. And everything is like right now. If I do 40 days, my life will be transformed. Go through this 10-day program, that little thing. You know, it doesn't work that way. It's day in and day out, taking the Word of God in and day out, till death do you part, or rapture. Number seven, the Holy Spirit is a person, the new nature is not. But there's a difference. The Holy Spirit is a person, but the new nature is a disposition, a bent. Not a person. Number eight, the new nature can only desire to do God's will, but can't achieve it. It's like our chart we started out. Like the man who wants to move the boulder. He desires. I desire to have that thing. It's blocking my driveway. I desire to have that big boulder removed. Well, it has a desire, but you know, if you don't have a bulldozer or some kind of machinery to move it, it's going to remain there. So you can have a new desire to serve God. And here's the frustration Paul gets into. A desire, but he can't achieve it. He's depending on himself, but he can't. You know, it's like that man trying to, maybe if I try a piece of wood and lift it, or maybe if I try this, or maybe I try to beat it and break it apart. And he tries he struggles. To try to remove that thing, and he just can't do it. He needs some heavy machinery. He needs something powerful. And so we as believers, we have to realize that. We can't. Well, it'll end up in defeat. Oh, wretched man, I. Frustration. Can't do it. But the Holy Spirit gives the power to do God's will. In Romans 7:18, let's look at that text in our section here in Romans 7. Romans 7:18. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Notice that. Nothing good about your sin nature. For to will is present with me. Notice that. That's desire. But how to perform that which is good I find not. Paul says, I have a desire to obey God's law, but I don't have the power. I'm finding myself, I can't do it. I want to do it, but I can't. So there's a problem here. There's a problem. So that's the difference between the new nature and the Holy Spirit. The new nature is simply I can desire. The new nature doesn't give you power to do it. It's simply desire. The Holy Spirit, though, takes that desire and takes it further and adds the power, gives you the power to do it. So if that man got behind a bulldozer, I want to move that rock. So he borrows a bulldozer or rents one out, gets in that bulldozer, shoves that thing aside. Now he not only has the desire, he has the power to do it. And that's what we need, the Holy Spirit. Number nine. The new nature and the will are not the same thing. So don't confuse those two things. New nature and the will. That's why we separated those things. New nature is desire, the will is choice. I can have a desire and not do anything about it. You know? Say, for instance, you're in the mall. This is for you ladies. I gave a men's illustration. Let's give a female illustration. If you're in the mall and you desire some new clothes, and so you say, I like that item of clothing. I really want it. But you know what? I don't have enough money. Can't afford it. I want it, but I can't afford it. Say you want it and can't afford it. Then the choice comes in. Let me see. I saw something down in that in the mall, two stores down. Maybe it's better. But you know what? I really like this, so I'm going to go ahead and buy this thing. I'll lay down the money. Well, there's desire, and then finally desire is meets with choice. See? So you have the desire to buy that, and then you choose to buy it, and then what? You buy it. You buy it. So the new nature and the will are not the same thing. A person has a will throughout life. Does the unsaved person have a will? Yeah. But you know what? All his choices are bad. All his choices are bad. He has a will, but he has a problem. A person has a will throughout life. You're born as a person. Once again, what's the definition of a person? A person who has intellect, volition, will. Or intellect, sensibility, will. You're a person at birth. So you are a person. But you don't receive a new nature till you're born again. See? You have a will before you're saved and after. But the nature comes when you believe in Christ, the new nature, when you're born again. Number 10. The battle in Romans 7, in our text, is a battle between two natures or dispositions. There's the battle. The new nature and the old nature, or new nature versus the old nature. That's the battle. Two desires, we could say. The good that I would do, I find myself doing the opposite. Two leanings, two bents, two desires, going back and forth and battling out. Watch this. This is important. The battle in Galatians is a different battle. The battle in Galatians is between the old nature and the Holy Spirit. It's not the same as Romans 7. There lies the battle probably in the more advanced Christian or the rest of your life. Here's where the battle lies. Versus Romans 7. Romans 7 is self-dependence. But this battle goes on even after the victory's been won, in one sense. After you learn about the Word of God, there's still a battle right here. So if you can identify with one, you're probably identifying with this one right here. You're probably identifying with the ongoing struggle with the sin nature and the Holy Spirit. The Galatians battle versus the Romans battle. So, the Galatians battle is flesh and spirit. The old nature versus the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit versus the old nature, vying for control. And Romans 6 would be, Galatians says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And you know what Paul taught in Romans 6? Sin nature was judged. I don't have to live under that slave. I don't have to listen to its desires. Do this. You really should do that. You'll have a lot of fun if you do that. But that's opposed to God's Word. But don't you want to do that? Well, you say, well, I don't have to. I don't have to. That sin nature has been judged. And now I'm going to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. I'm going to trust in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to live by faith. And I'm going to implement His power to overcome those desires. So there's where the real battle is going on, I think, in Galatians. Now, number 12, the sin nature can never produce divine good. So the sin nature doesn't reform. It's not like a criminal and then says,
Well, I finally learned the error of my ways. And I finally learned now that I can't defeat the new nature of the Holy Spirit, so I'm just going to be a good guy from now on. No. No. The sin nature can never produce anything good. You mean the rest of your life? That's right, the rest of your life. Romans 7:18. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? What does Paul say? In my flesh, the old nature, dwells no good thing. Nothing. There's nothing redeeming about the sin nature. That's why it's the old sin nature. You can't reform it, transform it, change it. It doesn't improve in time. It remains the same old guy 1 second after salvation and 40 years after salvation. It's the same old sin nature with evil desires. Still wants to do his own thing against God's will. That's why you got to reckon that fellow to be dead. Christ judged you. I'm not going to be your master. I'm not going to be your slave. The sin nature says, I want to be your master. And you say, no way. I'm not going to go back under slavery again like before salvation. No, I want to do God's will. How about this? The new nature can never produce evil. These are very important contrasts. 1 John 3:9. Let's take a look. Let's all turn our Bibles to 1 John 3:9. Let's look at this text. And this is a perplexing text that many people fail to understand. The new nature can never produce evil. 1 John 3:9 says this, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Now, you imagine a new believer reading that? Boy, does that throw him for a loop. What do you mean? I'm saved, I'm born again, and it says I don't commit sin. I know that's wrong. They say, I'm committing sin, so what's going on here? Now, he gives a reason for that, and that's why we need to look at the reason. Why is that? For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Notice, cannot. Why? Because he's born of God. Now, what's the seed? The seed is what has been implanted by God. Literally, in the Greek, sperma. We get the word sperm. Here, we have something like a seed in the ground, even, that's been implanted by God. Well, what has been implanted by God? Well, you have new birth, regeneration. God implants a new nature. So I think the seed is equal to the new nature. So what is this saying? The one who has been implanted a new nature by God, sin does not originate from the new nature. That's what it's saying. Some people read this as a present tense, and they think they can get around, and they read it like this. NIV. Whosoever is born of God doth not, and they say, well, it's present tense in the Greek, and that means continually, so they'll read it this way. Whosoever is born of God doth not continually sin or habitually sin. So they'll make a proposition like this. A Christian cannot habitually sin. Wrong. A Christian in carnality can sin after sin after sin. Get this phony idea that a Christian... Well, occasionally you'll sin, but you won't, you know, continually sin. If you choose to yield to the flesh, the old sin nature, over and over and over, I guarantee you're going to make habitual choices. It's going to be a habit. That's why the Bible commends, what we've been learning on Sunday morning, about the habit. Evil communications corrupt what? Good habits, morals, ethics. We get the word there. Evil associations, false doctrine. False teachers. Why would the Bible warn us against something that's impossible? Hebrews 6 warns us. And so we have warning after warning in the Bible. We got to daily check our flesh. So, the idea here in 1 John 3:9 is simply, all it's simply saying is, the new nature can never produce evil. That's what it's saying. Evil does not come from the new nature. Where does evil come from as a source? Paul will say in Romans, the flesh. That's interesting what he says later in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 17. I'll let you chew on this one for a while, and then we'll try to address it later. Think about this verse, Romans 7:17. Paul says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." I didn't do it. What did it? It's the sin nature, not the devil either. It's not in the text. The sin nature. The sin nature. It's no more that I that do it, but it's the sin nature that dwells in me. See? So, number 14, the new nature is not the conscience. Now, some people confuse those two. What is the conscience? Does an unsaved man have a conscience? Yes. Romans 2 clearly teaches that. Can the conscience be affected by sin? Can you have a conscience that's tainted by sin? Yes. A conscience is awareness of right and wrong. You're aware, and you know this is wrong. Your friend tells you to do this, and you say, and you're even unsafe. No, that's wrong. Or, no, this thing's right. But, you know, your conscience simply tells you that this is right or wrong. It's an awareness. So I would define the conscience as an awareness of right or wrong. See? You can be aware of that. Whereas a nature is desires. Good desires, evil desires. Conscience is simply an awareness. See? Volition is choice. So all three of these things must be distinguished. Holy Spirit's power. See? The unsaved person has a conscience. The new nature is the desire to do what is right. Not simply an awareness. Now, the conscience, for instance, say some of these murderers, even child killers, can think they're performing God's will by killing their children. They don't see nothing wrong. Sin has seared the conscience. Something screwed up in their disposition. The sin has totally twisted a sense of right and wrong. You know, there's people living has a twisted sense of what's right and wrong. Homosexuality. You live in that long enough, you say this is a normal lifestyle. It's normal. Why shouldn't everyone else applaud of that lifestyle? What is abnormal, even as Paul teaches in Romans 1, by nature it's abnormal how God created men and women differently, even physiologically. And for homosexuals to think that's the norm, what happens to their conscience? Seared. Sin has completely taken over, tainted the conscience. So their God-given awareness is all screwed up. Now, Romans 2, 14 and 15, unsaved individuals have a conscience, but they don't have a new nature. Romans 2, 14, it says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts," and here's how the conscience operates, "meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." It condemns or gives yourself a pass. That's not wrong. I'll give myself a pass. That's wrong. Or maybe have so much guilt, but having guilt and not knowing what to do with it is a horrible thing. Isn't that horrible? The go around, like Pilgrim's Progress, the man knowing he's guilty, a burden on his back, but what am I going to do with this burden on my back? Well, maybe I'll try a psychologist. Maybe I'll run to him. Maybe he'll get this guilt off my back. Or maybe I'll try to ignore it, and it's still there, until the person learns about Christ and how he bore the penalty for sin and understands he can be free and forgiven and accepted by God. But people try to resolve their guilt complex by doing good. A lot of people who live in a guilt complex, how do they try to assuage that guilt complex? They've done some horrible things growing up. So how do they assuage that? They try to be good and think they're serving God. Maybe they'll go on a mission field, or maybe they'll sacrifice feeding the poor, or doing some, giving a lot of money to the church, or doing something else. Apart from the righteousness that they really need, which comes by faith in Christ. Assuaging a guilt complex. You see how sin can twist and turn and justify itself? Gets pretty bent out of shape, doesn't it? Number 16. The new nature doesn't grow or develop over a period of time, but is implanted by the Holy Spirit through regeneration. Once again, the seed, sperma. Now, it was interesting that when I was in Tyler, Tom McCall taught on the Romans 7 section I'm teaching on now. And then the next day I was teaching a class, and there are some questions about that. And they came up, and this lady drew me a diagram. And she said, here's how it works. And she had a diagram of the old nature and the new nature. And then she said, well, when you're walking in dependence upon Christ, the new nature grows, and the old nature shrinks. I said, no, that's not right. That's not right. So she didn't have a correct understanding of how these things work. They don't grow or develop over time. It's like a constant. You have a good desire, you have an evil desire. See, they don't grow. The new nature does not sin. The old nature does not get any better. Number 17, the new nature agrees with the will of God, God's will. Paul will state that later in Romans 7. He agrees that the will of God is good. He agrees with that. Verse 22, Romans 7, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See? Romans 7, 22, I agree with that. I delight in it. So the new nature agrees with God's will. The new nature desires to do God's will. It wants to do God's will. But the new nature can't. I would add another point. The new nature can't do God's will apart from the Holy Spirit. But in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, all these things, new nature, choice, volition, dependence, faith, dependence upon the Holy Spirit, can all beautifully function together to what? Produce righteousness. See? Once you have the chain going, once you have the desire, you choose to yield to that desire. For instance, desire, I should read, you know, I should have not skip my devotional time this morning, read the Scripture, read the Word of God this morning. And so you have a desire. When you get up and say, I really want to read Scripture this morning. I had this desire. And you know it's coming from the new nature. And then your volition kicks in. Well, I know it's a busy day, but am I going to do it or not do it? And so the volition says, you know what, I'm going to do that. And then the Holy Spirit, you trust that the Holy Spirit will do many things, teach you and instruct you in the Word of God. So all these things that are in you can function properly in a harmonious unit as we know these things. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this text in Romans 7. We thank you that we don't have to listen to the dictates of the old sin nature. And Father, help us when we do yield to confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, to recover from that, and then take in the Word of God day by day and depend by faith upon the Holy Spirit. Utilize your provisions. Reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Give us a greater comprehension of these things, Father, and so that we might be spiritual Christians that genuinely please you and sanctification. And I pray that you might constantly develop us further as we grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here, if you haven't trusted in Christ as personal Savior, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You need eternal life. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And there's only one thing for you left to do, and that is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Exercise personal faith in Christ today and have eternal life forever. And once you're born again, then you can go on to live by the divine resources God has given to you and obey His will, not to earn salvation, but to earn future reward. Father, go with us by your grace, mercy, and peace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.